Morning, everyone. Hope everybody's doing well today. It's good to be up here. It's been a little while. Also glad that Mike and Brian and their families can get away. We know that's important. We all need that downtime, and I think too often they don't get it. And the fact they're able to take it together is pretty special. If everybody could turn to Ephesians 2. While you turn there, in the early days of the church, there arose an enemy that brought great persecution and struck fear in the hearts of many and caused those believers to be scattered. This Jewish man believed that followers of Jesus were heretics and they spoke lies about God. He thought that they needed to be both silenced and punished. He received authority from the religious leaders of the day to seek out these followers and to have them arrested. As it is today with believers in many parts of the world, such places like the Middle East and Africa, at any moment men could barge in and rip their lives apart, dragging away fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. This man pursued them relentlessly and without mercy. As he continued his assault, God would not have it continue and confronted him. Jesus literally blinded him and knocked him off his horse. And when confronted with the truth, this man repented and became a follower of Christ. And not only did he become a follower of Christ, but God used him mightily for the kingdom, and many came to saving faith. This man's name was Saul, which is his Hebrew name, although many of you speak more often of him as Paul, which was his Greek or Roman name. That God would reach into this man's heart and change him from the monster that he had been and that could use him. That there is an act of amazing grace. If God can reach in the life of a man like that, he can reach anybody. And grace is what we want to speak about today. If you all could please rise to the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us, and your grace in each of our lives. We thank you, Father, we can come together and that we don't have to fear this moment people barging in and hauling us away. Pray, Father, that you will bless the reading of your word. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul wrote many of the books in the New Testament. Ephesians is one of them. These words that he wrote here, he didn't write from religious knowledge, just head knowledge. He had experienced it. He knew who he had been and whom he had become through Jesus. He understood the importance of grace in being a follower of Christ. You know, when something is repeated, that shows its importance. There's an emphasis being put on it. And we see that first in verse 5, and then again in verse 8, where he says, we are saved by grace. What is it that makes it so important? Without the grace of God, we would all be lost and without hope. This grace that it speaks of references the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf when he died for our sins. And we're saved through our faith in what his work accomplished. That is the payment for our sins and a restoration of relationship with God. It's God's grace that brings about our justification and our right standing with him. And Jesus Christ is the instrument of that grace. And it's through Christ alone. Now, this act by Jesus shows just how serious our sin is, and at the same time, how much God loves us. That God would send his only Son shows the depth of his love, and at the same time, that God would allow his only Son to die on our behalf shows there was no other way, that the penalty for sin must be paid. Now, mercy is extended when someone has been offended or hurt, and they don't give the offender what it is they deserve. To instead show them favor or kindness is an act of grace. See, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Again, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. While grace is when you get what you don't deserve. And grace is unmerited favor. It's nothing that you're worthy of. It doesn't always require that there was an offense the way mercy does. But grace is always something that you're not worthy of. When it comes to the grace of God, though, and salvation, we were definitely worthy of judgment. Romans 5 states that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. How is that? Because we were living in rebellion to God, saying that we know what's better and refusing to bow our knee to him, choosing to live our own way. In verse 3 there in Ephesians 2, we are referred to as children of wrath. What is this wrath? This is the wrath of God on sin. God is loving and gracious, but God is also holy and just. Now, God's grace does not minimize, excuse, or ignore sin. It acknowledges the full act and severity. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't acting as though your sin didn't matter. He didn't look and say what a good person you are and that you don't deserve this. Actually, it was quite the opposite. He felt the full weight of our sins, paying the death penalty that we deserve. And it was more than that. Because God is holy and can have no part in sin, you see, sin brings about separation from God. Jesus felt that separation. Hence why on the cross, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It was the one and only time that Jesus knew separation from his Father. And what makes it more powerful is that Jesus did this willingly. There may have been Roman guards, soldiers that hauled him off, but he went up there of his own accord. He was not compelled. The Holy Spirit working in individual lives is God's grace on a personal level, convicting us of our sins, bringing us to a place of repentance, conquering the rebellion in our hearts. He opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear the truth. Without this, none of us would be saved. It says in John 6:44, Jesus said that no one can come to him except God the Father draws that person to Jesus. You see, God begins the work of redemption in the life of each individual that becomes a follower of Christ before they're saved. Now, each one of us is here, not by our own doing, but because of God's grace. You're not here by accident. We each have to choose how we respond, though, to the call from the Lord of the universe. See, God's grace is available to all, but it's on a conditional basis. If you're drowning and someone goes out in a boat to save you, you have to be willing to get in the boat. If you insist on staying in the water, you'll drown. In the same way, repentance is key to salvation. There's no salvation without it. We read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when God is speaking to the people, what to do when hardships have come because of their sin. He says, "If my people who are called by name, by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We so often want to turn to God and call out for help, but we don't want to change our ways. We want to continue living the same way that we've lived all along. But as God acknowledges your sin, that you are worthy of judgment, you too need to acknowledge it before you can take hold of God's grace. Jesus said that those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And he came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. If you insist that you are well and whole without him, you can't be saved. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. If you haven't sinned, there is no judgment and no payment that needs to be made, and you don't need salvation. However, Romans 3:23 is clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One must put aside their pride and humble themselves in order to be saved, bowing the heart to Jesus Christ as Lord. Whereas those who reject God's grace and salvation will condemn themselves to hell. It is not God, but they themselves who make that choice. Now, once we're saved, we should remain humble, as we're saved through his work and not our own. If we look at verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians 2, it says there that it is through God's grace that we're saved and his doing, and that very faith that we have where we believe on him is a gift from God. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves. Now, there is nothing that you have done or haven't done that makes you more worthy of salvation than someone else. But on the flip side, there is nothing that you have done or haven't done that makes you less worthy of salvation than someone else. Now, there's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace and salvation. It can't be purchased for a price. It doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't bribe God. Reputation, popularity, power, they don't get you anywhere. You can't get in because your mom is a Christian, or your dad, or your brother or your sister. It can't be earned through good works. People who think of good works, they think it's like a scale where it's weighing things out. If you just do enough good things, then the bad things don't matter. Let me ask you, if you save a man from drowning, and then later on at some point, you murder a man, should you not be required to face judgment for killing that person? And so it is when it comes to salvation, good works. Good works are good, and they honor God, but that is not how we're saved. No, the price is blood. The question is, do you want to pay with your own blood? Or do you want to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made when he shed his blood on your behalf? Now, we are saved by grace, but this does not excuse us from our responsibility to honor Christ. God's grace isn't there as a license for us to do whatever we want. No, instead we are to establish or uphold the law, as it states in Romans 3. In Romans 6, Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. If we are in the faith and have acknowledged what Jesus has done for us and how he loves us, that should in turn cause us to love him and walk in obedience. We are not to applaud sin, call it acceptable, or embrace it. And God has set the standard of right and wrong, and we are to aim for what is right. We don't take that which is evil and call it good, living as though grace makes sin acceptable and of no consequence. We see in Romans 11:6, where it says that if we're saved by grace, then it can't be of works, which is very true. We also see in James, though, where it says an individual's faith is evident by how they live their lives, not necessarily in the moment, but as they live. See, we're not saved by how we live. Thank you. My wife knows when I'm thirsty, I guess. She is one of the wonderful graces in my life. We're not saved by how we live. We live the way we do to honor Christ because we've been saved. Again, salvation is not because of how we live, but we live the way we do because we've been saved. And God's grace doesn't end with our salvation, but continues throughout our lives. It's nothing that we're in control of. We're blessed with relationships, spouses, children, friends, opportunities, jobs. But God chooses when, where, and how he bestows his grace on each of us. It is grace that God loves us. It's his grace that we're able to come to him in prayer and that he hears us when we pray. His grace and love should cause us to live our lives with thankful hearts, and it should impact how we live. Now, we call ourselves Christians, but what does this mean? There are plenty out there who claim they believe in God and Jesus, but they live as they choose and they have no guidelines for how they live. They don't acknowledge his authority in their life and they do as they please. This doesn't meet the biblical definition of a Christian. Is a Christian a good person? Well, define good. I know plenty of people that others would define as good people who help others in need and serve people where they can. But in the end, despite these good works, they still don't measure up to God's standard. Does being a Christian mean going to church, singing worship songs, and showing kindness toward others? Well, these are good things and things that a Christian should do. It is not what defines a Christian. Simply showing up for church and going through the motions does not make you a Christian. No, a Christian is a follower of Christ. They don't just say it, they live it. Their actions and their speech define them as Christ followers. One is not a follower of Christ by accident, it is intentional. Jesus is our example and the one we are to look to. He's our purpose. If we're following him, we're seeking him, looking to him for instruction, and striving to honor him. We should live our lives in such a way that we bring him glory. If we look there at verse 10 in Ephesians 2, you see that we were saved for a purpose. He created us for good works, which he enables us to do as he refines us. So, how does this apply to grace? As God extends grace to us, we are to extend grace to people. You see in John 7, verses 37 and 38, where it speaks of us being filled with living waters, and those living waters will flow forth from us. You know, water, in the physical sense, is a source of life. You can't live without it. In the same sense, there is no life outside of God. As he fills us, and he blesses us, and we experience God's grace, we need to be a source of blessing and grace in the lives of others. Now, we're going to discuss four areas where we should exercise grace. The first one I want to speak about is showing grace to ourselves. We need to exercise grace in our own lives, for we cannot live as effectively for Christ if we're unable to extend grace to ourselves. We often speak of loving others and showing them the love of Christ, but then express hatred or disdain for ourselves. Now, we're not to be lovers of self in a self-centered or narcissistic way. However, how do we extend God's love to other people when we refuse to accept it? Does God not command us to testify of the great things he has done for us? Now, if I'm so miserable, what am I to show other people? Do I look at people and say, come, be a Christian. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be as miserable as I am. Hopefully that's not what you tell people. Now, if we're still as miserable as ever, then we have nothing to testify about. When I am mourning over my sin, I'm not at peace. Have you ever sat there and revisited your failures, thinking back when you screwed up or made a fool of yourself? I know I have, and it puts me in a foul mood. Now, I certainly understand where Paul referred to himself as a wretched man because of his sin. I despise some of the things I have done. Yet God desires for you to know his love, peace, and joy, not condemnation. Now, granted, there are things that we can learn from looking at the past, and it's important to examine our lives from time to time to ensure that we're walking in the faith, making corrections where we need to. We should look back and see what God has brought us from. And there are things he has brought us from that he intends to use in our lives to be a testimony of his grace and love, to work in the lives of others, to share with other people. We are looking back from a place of victory. It's counterproductive to drag yourself back to the whipping post again and again over your sin. We need to believe that God means it when he says we're forgiven. If we truly believe that we're saved and that his word is true there, should we doubt that his forgiveness is just as real? We need to reckon what God says to be true and that Jesus has truly paid the price for us to walk in freedom. He's given us new life, and because of God's grace and love, we should be walking in victory, not defeat. Now, God does desire for us to have remorse over our sin. We see in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Our sin should trouble us. Matthew 5:4 states, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, we see this on greeting cards and somebody dies, and it is true that God loves you and cares for you, and he will comfort you in your sadness. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Here, Jesus is discussing kingdom principles, and when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," he's speaking of those who are mourning over their sin. It is that mourning which drives us to repentance. The guilt we feel is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, if we're unable to accept God's grace and love for ourselves, moving past our sin after repentance, then we're still slaves to that sin. We're not walking in the newness of life in Christ Jesus, instead living in bondage. Jesus died to set us free. So let me ask you, are you in bondage or are you free? God does not desire for you to walk in defeat. We are to mourn over our sin and repent, but then walk in victory that we have over sin and death through Christ Jesus. At some point, we need to move past our failure. He's given us new life, and it's a life that should be celebrated. Now, this is also not to say that we don't sin once we bow our knee to Christ and been saved. Paul said in Romans 7:19, "I don't do the good thing I want to do, but instead do the evil thing that I don't want to do." And in 1 John 1:8, it states, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." However, the very next verse in 1 John, verse 9, states, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's grace is sufficient. Now, Satan wants you to despair and drown in defeat. He is called the accuser of the brethren for a reason. But we don't need to take it, for we know the victory that we have in the end. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony what he's done for us. At the end of the age, we will be standing in victory with Jesus, and Satan will be defeated. When you were saved, God knew the sin you would commit from when you were born until you die. He didn't extend salvation to you and then regret it after you did something wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our past, present, and future sins. God knows all, including both your failures and your victories. And there's two characters I want to talk about, a couple of children's characters. The first one is Eeyore. He's a donkey in Winnie the Pooh. He's very pessimistic and gloomy and sad. He believes that bad things are going to happen, and there's nothing you can do to stop it, and he just deserves what he gets. He's ready to give up before the fight begins. The other character is Optimus Prime. Optimus Prime is a transformer and leader of the Autobots. He is noble, bold, courageous, and selfless. He's full of hope. Even when things get tough, he fights for what is right and he doesn't give up. He keeps pressing forward, hoping for the best. Now, the reason I bring up these two characters is because the actor who does the voice for them is the same man. In the same way that one man does the voice of Eeyore in Optimus Prime, we can be either an Eeyore or an Optimus Prime. So do you want to be like Eeyore, stuck on your sin and living in a life where you constantly feel defeated? Or do you want to be an Optimus Prime, walking in victory through Jesus? The next area I want to speak about is grace to our friends and family, those closest to us. They say friends are those who know you best but love you anyways. We all have our issues. A friend isn't a friend because of the things they disagree with you about, or because of the things that you do wrong, or when they are hurt, but in spite of them. A friend chooses grace when they look past those things and continues the relationship. When it comes to family, family members constantly should be showing grace to one another. As part of a family, you have endless opportunities for grace. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, children to parents, in-laws. We see each other in close proximity in our highs and lows. We all have our rough edges and things we need to work through, and we need to extend grace to one another as we do. God has given you those close relationships for the purpose of being a blessing. You know, we're vulnerable to those people that are closest to us, our friends and family, because we spend more time with them. Why is this? Because the more you know someone, and the more they know you, the harder it is to hide the things you're struggling with. While you can walk into a room and everybody else can think you're fine, a family member or a friend can see what you're struggling with and take you aside. See, the more you know someone, the more each of you has the ability to either help or to hurt them. When we choose grace and love, that is when we're able to help. Now, unfortunately, feelings get hurt. People storm away mad. Relationships are destroyed. We've all heard of situations with longtime friendships or family members that no longer talk to each other because they just can't seem to get along. Many times over petty things, such as harsh words at a Thanksgiving meal, or because somebody didn't return the chainsaw that they borrowed. Now, there are situations where sometimes a separation is required, but we need to strive to exercise grace in these relationships and seek to avoid destruction whenever possible. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't need to acknowledge the hurt that someone caused or the sinful actions they committed. There are times that we need someone to call us out and set us straight, and the only one that we'll listen to is a close friend or family member. Sometimes you need to be that person, showing grace to that other person, because God has put you in their life to be a blessing. Other times you need that person to speak into your life, and you need to have the grace to hear it. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need to speak truth into the lives of others. However, we should seek to address it in such a way to bring about reconciliation, not destruction and condemnation. When you have a good balance between truth and love, that's a powerful combination. So how do you respond when someone close hurts you? Do you yell? Do you stop talking to him? Do you say, "This relationship's over, I'm done with it"? You've got a choice to make. You can choose to treat them harshly and with unforgiveness, or you can exercise grace and forgive them. You see, there is no forgiveness without grace. The very act of forgiveness is all about grace. I promise you that you are never going to offer forgiveness to someone who deserves it. You know, when I was 10 or 11, I had this close friend. She was great. She lived elsewhere, but she would be there spending time with her grandparents on the weekend and there all summer. And we hung out all the time. But during the school year, we didn't see each other too much. And one day, one summer, we were looking forward to going to the movies to hang out with each other. We were all excited. Went down, got our tickets, walked in the theater. But I walked in and there was a classmate there. And there'd been a lot of pressure for boyfriend and girlfriend. And I just, at the age of 10 or 11, you know, ooh, they like so-and-so. I did not want to deal with that. I'd seen it. And I said I wasn't going to be a part of it. So as we walked around the back row of seats, the gentleman that I was, I let her go first. And then as she went down and took her seat, I politely sat in a row behind her. Now, thankfully, she was a much better friend than I was. She looked around. She asked. I think she knew something was up. I made some weak excuse. Said, oh, I can see better from here. I was an idiot. I allowed what somebody else thought to have more importance. And to care more what they thought instead of being willing to take that little bit of ribbing and teasing, I put more importance on that and saving face than I did on my friendship. Not to mention, I was excited about going to the movie with her, but we went to go see The Little Mermaid. So I probably looked pretty foolish, a boy sitting there by himself watching The Little Mermaid. You know, when that movie was over, we got up, we went out. She didn't say a word, and she continued to be my friend and act like nothing had happened. Now, I know she was hurt by it, but instead of responding likewise and lashing out at me, she showed kindness. And we continued to hang out that day and continued to hang out from then on, you know. Afterwards, later on down the road, I realized what I had done. And I apologized. And through that, I've learned more about what it means to be a friend and the importance of friendship. But I'm never going to forget that act of grace that she showed me when she didn't chew me out over my stupidity. You know, we all mess up. We all fall down. Ecclesiastes 4 says two are better than one because if one falls down, the other is there to help them up. There's times that we all need help from others and we need grace. And we should in turn be the kind of person that shows grace and is willing to invest in our relationships. Sometimes you'll be hurt by those closest to you and it's going to require an act of grace to keep things going. It takes effort to do this, but it's worth the price for those relationships. Now, a similar area, moving on to the next area of grace, is to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. See, we all come from different walks of life, and He calls us as we are. Whether we're a liar, a thief, a drunk, an adulterer, a self-righteous lover of our own self, we are called to an equal footing at the place of the cross. He takes us as we are and where we're at. He doesn't require us to change before we can become a Christian. He's the one who does the work. Once we do become followers of Christ, then He begins the process of cleaning us. Once we have that relationship with Him, He deals with our sin and He works on refining us. It's a process called sanctification, in which He sets us apart for His purposes, and it's a process that continues throughout the rest of our lives. Now, God doesn't show us everything that we need to work on all at once, and it's a good thing because we couldn't handle it. Just another example of God's grace. Just because God has worked in your life regarding a certain issue doesn't mean that He has in the other person's life, and it doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. We all come to the Lord at different times. Some of us young, some of us old. We've all traveled different roads and experienced different things. We are each at different points in our lives and different points in our walks with Him. And we often forget this and unjustly pass judgment on those around us. You know, there's a song that I love. It's called Grace Wins by Matthew West. And it speaks about how through Jesus, we win through that act of grace. But the beginning of the song deals with some of the harshness that we often show towards one another as believers. It says, "In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear saying, 'Who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here,' because grace could never reach that far." This isn't how we're supposed to be. An army that attacks itself from it within needs no other enemy. It will destroy itself. When members of the body of Christ tear one another apart, it causes casualties both within and outside the church. We are exhorted to love and kindness in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We need to remember that God has us here for a purpose, as salt and light for the kingdom of God. Salt brings flavor. Light is supposed to shine into the darkness and bring light where there is none. We need to remember this during our interaction with other believers. Those outside the church are paying attention to how we treat one another. We read in Scripture how people were drawn in and became followers of Christ because they saw how Christians loved one another. If they look at us, what are they seeing? The talents, abilities, successes, etc. that you have are all part of God's grace. They're gifts from Him. God gives to each individual various gifts, and we shouldn't look down on others whose gifts are different. The church is often called the body of Christ, with a body of a hand, an eye, a nose, an ear, all different body parts. And they all have different purposes, but they're just as important. Someone's personality might rub you the wrong way, but God gave that person specific gifts and talents to help the body of Christ. Those gifts might be different than yours, but are just as valuable. That person is loved by God, and God calls you to love them as well. And the last area that I want to speak about is grace towards unbelievers. Too often, the body of Christ does not show grace to those who are not Christians. Sometimes Christians are surprised at the way that those who aren't live their lives. But we should expect sinners to act like sinners. We shouldn't despise them or resent them when they do sinful things. Hate the sin and not the sinner. Now, we don't condone the sinful behavior, but we are to love the individual. We should have compassion on those who are outside the faith. While we have been redeemed, are we any more deserving of salvation than those who are not part of the body of Christ? I want to look back at verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians 2. It says, "And you as He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Just as they are blind in their sins, so are we. Do you deserve salvation? Is there anything about you that makes you more worthy than them? Do you deserve God's grace? No, as we've already discussed, none of us do. You know the only difference between Christians and those who are not? We have chosen life while they're still walking in death. We've confessed our sin to God, repented, pledged our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord so that we might be saved. The difference is submission. This is not a case of sinners versus non-sinners or sinners versus saints. We're all sinners. We have just been forgiven, again, not because we're worthy, but because of God's grace and love. In Matthew 5:45, It says, God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If God chooses to bring good things into the lives of both believers and unbelievers, who am I to do anything different? Now, you have an opportunity to be an instrument of God's grace to those around you, the people you work with, those you come across at the grocery store, the kids that your children play sports with, and their families. As a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. That means that you are a representative. How are you doing with that? When they look at you and they're saying, so, that's what a Christian's like. And they're saying, so, this is what Jesus is all about? What kind of ambassador do you want to be? Now, in closing, again, we need to show grace to ourselves so that we can walk in true freedom and the victory that he desires for us. We need to show grace to our friends and family who are the source of some of the greatest blessings in our lives. We need to show grace to fellow Christians for the health of the church. We need to show grace to those who are outside the faith in hope that it will influence them to turn to Jesus, but regardless of whether they actually do. True grace is genuine and comes from the heart. It isn't superficial or hypocritical. Responding with kind words on the outside, but grumbling on the inside isn't grace. Grace does not weigh out what you have done right versus what you have done wrong to determine if you're worthy. None of us are. I'm not worthy of grace, neither are you. We've discussed what it is we're worthy of, and that's death, not salvation. Grace is offered to those who are unworthy. In Romans 3:24, it states, we have been justified freely by God's grace. Salvation is offered to us freely as a gift. While it is free for us, Jesus paid a dear price. That price was paid with a purpose. God calls us to a life of purpose and not a life of ease. We see in 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We need to remember that we are representatives of the kingdom of God. See, grace is never the easy or the selfish way. The one extending grace is the one doing the work. But as we do, we become the salt and light that he's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that grace we've experienced. And pray, Father, that we will not take that for granted, that a love for you will well up in our hearts, and we will serve you faithfully. We know, Lord, that your grace will continue, and we thank you for that. May we walk in that grace and truth. We ask that you go with us as we go today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some